I feel at home in the house of the Lord tonight, and I'm just happy to be here. It's been some years since I've been here, and boy, y'all have really beautified the house of the Lord. I walked in, and it looked so nice, and I appreciate all that you've done to make God's house more appealing. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. And I appreciate you, Pastor, how he stayed with the stuff all these years. And I encourage you to hang in there with him, uphold his hands, and do all you can to help him. Amen. Everything you can lift off from him, do it so he can be busy about what the Lord has called him to do. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bible tonight to the book of Matthew. If you'll look with me, please, in Matthew chapter number 18 in your Bible tonight. And I appreciate the pastor mentioning my change in ministry. A lot of folks don't understand what I'm doing. I just know the Lord told me to step down after 28 years of pastoring, and the hardest thing he's ever asked me to do. But I did that, left a church that loved me. And brother, when I told him I was leaving, it's like we had my funeral right there. I died right in front of them. They just started weeping out loud. I just can't imagine. It wasn't a bad departure other than sadness. But the Lord told me to do that. He didn't tell me to go tell everybody I'm an evangelist. He didn't tell me to do anything but just listen to him. And that's what I've been doing. I didn't know if I'd pastor again. I didn't know if maybe I will pastor again. But I'm trying to listen to God. And since I left the church, I've been on the road solid. I already preached quite a few meetings, kind of like your pastor. But buddy, since I left the pastor, it's just been week after week, and I'm trying to help churches and be a blessing as God would have me to. Amen. Matthew chapter 18 in your Bible tonight. Matthew chapter 18, as we all stand tonight. And let's look at verse number 19. Matthew 18 and verse number 19. I hear a page or two turning. Let's all get there. This is a short text. Jesus says, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I thank you, Lord, as I sit on the front pew and hear the wonderful singing and worship tonight. Lord, what a great place to be on a Friday night in the house of God, worshiping with the fellow believers we have here tonight. But now, Lord, we've opened the Bible, and Lord, we sure do need help. Lord, it's been good to be here, but we got to have some help. We're going to get something from this point on. And Lord, tonight we trust you, we lean upon you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, you may be seated. Amen and amen. In these verses tonight, these are verses that are very dear to my heart. Brother Rackley, when I was just a boy, I grew up in church. I got saved at a young age. I grew up in country churches where the preachers didn't have degrees and where there weren't much education. Most of the men might have had on bibbed overalls and plaid shirts, and women may have had bobby pins in their hair and long dresses. That's kind of the atmosphere I grew up in as a boy. But there was something those people, though not very educated, there's something they really leaned upon that I observed as a boy growing up. It was the truth of prayer agreement. They believed that if they had a dilemma, if they had a problem, if they had something, if they need a miracle, they just believed if they could get together with another brother or sister in Christ, and they would agree together that God would move on their behalf. Well, I believe that tonight. That's what I was taught. That's what I was raised in. But in the last several years, the Lord really has revived this in my heart, because I believe that in these last days, our churches are not where we ought to be in this matter of prayer agreement. You say, what do you mean? Well, do you remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 when he talked about his house? He said, anywhere you find my house of all nations, if you walk in, you'll find that my house is a house of prayer. Now, I know it's a house of preaching, it's a house of singing, it's a house of giving, it's a house of worship. Oh, there's many things goes on at the house of God. But Jesus said the greatest, boldest, outgoing, ongoing testimony of the church, it should be that we are a house of prayer. And I got to looking at our church that I was pastoring, and I felt like we were falling way short of that. You know, if a visitor came in, what's their estimation? What do they think we are? Well, Jesus said that's what they ought to think. They ought to look at us and sit with us and watch us and observe us and find out that we are a praying people, a people that believes there's a God in heaven that can come down and meet our need regardless of how big that it is. I'm glad to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing, no nothing too hard for the Lord. As we look at the text, if you'll notice that first word, Jesus says again. I'm so glad for the agains in the Bible. That's those times that Jesus repeated himself. He'd already talked to them about this. But it's something that they needed to be reminded of. And I'm glad that when I need reminding and important things kind of slip away from my mind, I'm glad the Lord has an again and He knows how to bring it back and revive it in my heart and in my spirit. He says again, I say unto you, now notice, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now look at verse 20. Now I'm not against using verse 20 in the context of a small attended service. I've preached since I've been on the road. I think my smallest attended service was 3. And I was one of the 3. So I preached to 2. And there were 3 of us. Well, that's great. I'll preach to 3 all day long if they'll listen. But when he said where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, it's really not talking about a small attended service. What it's talking about is 2 or 3 that have come together in agreement about a matter of prayer that you need a miracle in, about a miracle, a matter of prayer that you need God to show up in. You know, we've got this thing backwards. You know, we've come to a place where we're so far from getting our prayers answered that when we do get an answer to prayer, it's the abnormal thing. And then when we, you know, we do get an answer, it's abnormal. When we don't get an answer, it's normal. That should be the opposite. We should have the normal, consistent, ongoing thoughts in our hearts and minds. As the pastor said, expectation, anticipation, and believing that God Almighty is going to do it. And then when He does it, praise Him for doing it. I'm afraid one of the deadest things we got going on in our Baptist churches is the prayer list. Isn't that sad? Spit off names and needs like a machine gun shooting out bullets. Nobody really hears it. Nobody's paying much attention. And nothing really going on that old dead prayer list. I say it's time we had a revival. A revival of the people of God getting serious about the things that's going on in one another's lives, not just an old dead prayer list that's unproductive, but people getting together seriously and consistency and to be sincere in this matter of getting together and seeking God in prayer agreement. I'm looking at this text tonight, and I want you to look at a word. I'm trying to get to my preaching. The word agree in verse number 19. Now, I don't preach Greek. I do good to preach English. But I do look at it, just curiosity. And I'm glad I looked at the word agree because it really helped me You see, the word agree just simply means harmonious. It's like music. It's harmony. And God said when we're praying in agreement, it's like music. It's harmonious. But that word agree, listen to what it is in Greek, if I can say it right. It's symphonio. Listen, symphonio. It's where we get the English word symphony. You see, when a person prays individually, it's a wonderful thing. But every person that's added into that prayer is like the addition of another instrument of playing beautiful music before the throne of God. We may all be down here praying. It may not sound like much to most people. But brother, it's music before the throne of God when we are agreeing together in this matter of prayer and seeking the face of God. My daughter-in-law, who is our pastor's wife, my son's wife, Jeremy's wife, Alyssa, she's a member of the UNCG Greensboro, North Carolina, Symphony Orchestra. She's a music major, and that's a part of her education. And while I was studying this thing about agreement and about the word symphony and the idea of harmonious and beautiful music playing together, we were invited to attend a symphony. Now, I'm a hillbilly. I don't know. You know, I thought they all had fiddles, but they had violins. Okay, well, I figured that out. But I went to the symphony. It was not my taste in music. To be honest, it sounded like vacuum cleaners running or bumblebees buzzing. That's kind of what it sounded like to me. But even with that, you know, I had to appreciate the hard work and the talent that went in to that symphony orchestra. Now, God says prayer agreement is like a symphony. Prayer agreement is like finely tuned instruments played professionally before the throne of God. And tonight, I want to take us to the symphony, and I want to preach on the subject, let the symphony begin. I want to take you to the symphony orchestra and show you what I learned in person about this matter of musical instruments played before the crowd in that symphony hall. First of all, when we gathered in that night, Brother Rackley, I noticed on the stage, I counted over 40 up there, and they all had their violins or cellos, all their stringed instruments. They were all waiting. But you know something about that crowd? Before the first note was ever played, I'm sitting there thinking, you don't get up there unless you've spent a whole lot of time in private, in secret practice. You see, my daughter-in-law, it would amaze you when she tells how much she has to practice. I'm talking about hours and hours and hours of practice before she gets up there. Can I say you don't just grab a fiddle and join in with them? You've got to be one that has spent prime time, secret time, private time before you hit that stage. You know what? I call them the champions unseen, because they're going to do something that's going to last an hour. But many, many, many unseen hours have gone into that orchestra. The Lord spoke to my heart. Is that why we're not getting our prayers answered at church? It's because we come in and we've had no private time praying. We've had no secret place praying. We've not been at the throne of grace ourselves. Something used to grieve me, it still does when I see it or hear it. It's somebody stand up with a half-hearted prayer request that they haven't even prayed about themselves, and they want other people to pray about it. And really, they don't have a burden. They just want to say something in public. God help us tonight before we bring our request and our petitions to the house of God to pray with fellow believers. You and I need to learn the vital importance of that secret place, private place, private time praying before we ever get to the house of the Lord. You remember when you first got saved, how important it seemed to pray, how important it was to spend time alone. You never get so mature, you never grow up so much in God that you don't need to spend time alone with God. I still believe that we ought to be talking to God more than we're talking to one another. And we ought to be talking to God about one another instead of talking to one another about one another. I believe that'd make a whole lot of difference in our churches. And friend, tonight, if we could flash a screen up here and just let everybody see how much private time, how much secret place praying that we've been doing this week. I wonder, would we have to bow our heads in shame? I wonder, would we have to leave the house of God embarrassed because of the absence of secret place praying? Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Back in 2013, I was pastoring. The Lord laid on my heart to start a prayer class with the adults 40 and over. We called it supplication. They still got it going on now. And it was all about praying. That Sunday, it was like a Sunday school class, but it was all about praying. I'd teach about praying and then we'd pray. We'd bring up specific things and we'd pray. I appointed a prayer secretary. I said, I want you to keep up with these prayers and try to keep up with the answers. We started that in 2013. And then in 2015, I know this for a fact, that we had 350 plus answers to prayers. I'm talking about miracles that only God Almighty could do that came out of that little Sunday school class of the 40 and over crowd that got together in prayer agreement. Friend, there's something about it when you and I get together and agree together in prayer. There's a God in heaven that's moved, and Jesus said, there am I in the midst when you agree together in prayer. I call that 40 plus up there on that stage, I call them the champions unseen, because all the time they spent in private before they ever got up here. Of course, I'm a hillbilly country boy like y'all. I don't know what you do at a symphony. I'm just sitting there. All of a sudden, this young black man dressed in a tuxedo, he stands up. He got his violin. He looks back at them. They all stand up. I punched my wife. I say, here we go. I didn't know what to do. I've never been nothing like that. And come to find out, it wasn't starting at all. After it was over, I asked my daughter-in-law, I said, who was that sharp black guy? She said, he's the concert master. He's one of us. But he's the best of us. And he's the one that provides the tune and the tone for the symphony. When that black guy stood up, Brother Tim, he looked at them. I mean, he was dead serious. He began to pull that bow across his strings. And I'll be honest with you, it sounded like something out of a 50s horror movie. I mean, eerie sounding. But it wasn't long until that eerie sound started sounding sweeter. And then you could tell everybody was getting in tune. You see, that concert master, that black guy that stood up, I call him the unmovable concert master. You know what he is? He's a picture of your pastor. You see, it's his responsibility to get up and pull the bow across the strings to get all of you folks in tune. And if you think that's an easy job, let him have a little break for a few weeks and you try it and see. It's not an easy thing to do, trying to get everybody in tune together. You know something, we're in a day, I'm hearing so many pastors across the country, preacher, I can't get people committed. I can't get people to join. I can't get people to be faithful. I can't get people to live separated. I can't get people to live holy. I can't get the people to tithe. You know, that's getting to be a crime hearing quite often around this country of the poor pastors up pulling the bow across the strings. He's trying to get everybody on board. He's trying to get everybody in tune. But in these days, most people could care less what the man of God says from the Bible that they ought to be. You know, according to Ephesians chapter 4, God gave you a pastor for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He's not up here just to take a spot in the service. You're supposed to be listening, and you're supposed to be tuning as he goes. He gets up here with the Word of God. The Word of God is in perfect tune. And our lives are the ones that's out of tune. And that's why it sounds so eerie sometimes. But brother, when we get in tune with the Word of God and our concert master, the pastor, as he tells us what we ought to be, brother, it's time to do it. My wife and I, we've been married 35 years. We were just overgrown teenagers when we got married. We were too young, I know that. But God had mercy on us and helped us. And we stayed together all these years. And I tell you what we did, we just went to heard preaching. And when the preachers preached it, we started doing it. And when the preachers preached against it, we stopped doing it. And you see, there's not much of that going on no more. I mean, the man of God get up here and preach exactly how you ought to live, and then he's ignored. And we wonder why we're not getting our prayers answered. Brother, we got to get in tune. When that man of God brings that Word of God out, it's perfect. And we need to line up with what thus saith the Word of the Lord. Well, that preacher, he's hard-headed. You better thank God he's hard-headed. And you better thank God he's more hard-headed than you are. God told Ezekiel, I'll make your head harder than an adamant stone. And that's harder than a diamond. And God said, I'll make your head harder than their heads. And I'm glad God can put a leather lung preacher up behind a pulpit whose head's harder than everybody else and preach the Word of God and bring us in tune. Brother, we need to get in tune tonight. Brother, I'm telling you what I'm seeing in Baptist churches. We're not slipping up closer to the mark. We're slipping back, and we're trying to find a loophole and an excuse to do the things we quit doing long ago. But brother, that's why our churches have no power and we're not getting our prayers answered. Brother, we got to get back in tune. Amen. He pulled that bow across those strings, and everybody up there, Brother Tim, they start getting in tune. But then I noticed, out of those up on that stage, my mind, I'm a thinker, I'm thinking, I wonder how much sheet music that each one of them has and owns. I mean, they didn't just get up there, get in tune, and turn to their page. Everybody got on the same page. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. The drunks at the pub are not hurting our churches like the discord on the pews. And if we don't get right with God and get right with each other and quit allowing silly and foolish and frivolous and things that are unimportant separate us at the house of God, I feel like I've seen most everything in my years of pastoring, but I've seen divisions over a pot of green beans, over a pound cake, over a weed eater. I'm telling you all kind of stuff, but I've seen very little disputes over what the Bible says. It's always over something stupid and foolish. I know that probably never happened in a church like this, but I'm telling you, we got to learn to get on the same page. Amen.
I'd say there's enough liquor in this county to float a battleship, but that liquor's not what's keeping our prayers from getting answered. I'd say there's enough fornication and adultery in this county that you'd be staggered if you knew the number, but that's not what's keeping our prayers from getting answered. It's the discord and it's the disunion at the house of God. We got to get together and we got to get on the same page. My first week on the road was interesting. I went to a place I'd never been called Matwan, West Virginia. I didn't know what that meant. My wife and I were on the road and left the pastorate. As we start getting closer to Matwan, West Virginia, I started seeing signs like feud country. I thought, well, isn't this great? I'm leaving the pastorate now, I'm going to feud country. Next thing you know, I see something say Hatfield's Cafe, McCoy's Bed and Breakfast, all these signs. And I said, I know where we're heading. We're heading right into Hatfield and McCoy country. Well, the pastor there got us a bed and breakfast at the Hatfield Inn. I mean, David Hatfield, direct descendant of the Hatfields, owned that place. I thought, man, what are we getting into? I said, we've already taken sides, and I had no part of it. I'm on the Hatfield side. I said, Lord God, we've already took sides. I ain't been away from pastoring 2 days, and I'm already on the wrong side of something. We went up to our room, and the pastor had put a vegetable tray out there for us to munch on, and my wife opened it, and the room was a little bit warm, so it made a smell she didn't like. So she opened the window. We're on the second floor, and there's an air conditioner in the window. I don't know if she didn't see it or what, but she opened that window, and the air conditioner fell out the window. I said, boy, this is really good, Mom. This is really good. And it fell down on the next level, and here comes David Hatfield. I said, man, this is good. He crawled out that window, pulled it all back in. Thank God we didn't get kicked out of there. They did have mercy on us. But as we'd go down and have breakfast, you know, in Pigeon Forge they got a show, Hatfields and McCoys, and it's fun and it's a dinner show and all that. But as that lady who fed us breakfast every morning, she taught us about the Hatfields and McCoys. And it wasn't a fun dinner show. It was people that hated each other. I'm talking about murder came out of it. Women abused, children beaten. I mean, just unheard of things went on among those Hatfields and McCoys. I said, ma'am, that's horrible. I didn't know it was that bad. She said, oh, it was so bad. I said, can you tell me what caused it? She said, well, there were some underlying currents and things, but what brought it all to a head was a dispute over a pig. Are you hearing me? People died over a pig. Children, women were abused over a pig. And I thought, my, that's just like our churches. How little things are, how small things are that divide us at the house of God. And these things ought not to be. You know, isn't it sad when the preacher goes to church and I got on a white shirt, and sometimes I've wore a white shirt before. And I thought, I got on the wrong shirt. I should have wore a black and white striped shirt. And instead of a tie, I should have wore a whistle, amen. Instead of calling me Rev, they should call me referee, amen. Because I'm trying to keep them from killing them. Brother, that's why we don't get our prayers answered. We got to get on the same page. As that lady taught us about the Hatfields and McCoys, of course my heart went out to all that. And, you know, they were all heathens. They were all without God. And that's just a fact. But I said, ma'am, tell me. Tell me, and it was 2016. I said, tell me what happens in August of 2016 if a Hatfield and a McCoy meet walking down the street. And she smiled and said, oh, preacher. They'll shake hands. They're all friends. There's no dispute anymore. She said, they got past that. And I thought to myself, people that don't even know God People that don't even know God have agreed to get past the hatred, get past the malice. And I know I'm not getting a lot of amens tonight, but I'm telling you, I know that's what's killing us is when we're not on the same page. There might be somebody you need to get right with. There might be somebody you need to go to. Amen. I mean, let's get right with God and let's don't be so sensitive about things and learn to forbear one another. And that just simply means learn to put up with one another. I don't know how many's in here tonight, but ever how many there is, that's how many personalities are here. And that's how many possibilities of a personality conflict here tonight. We don't have no place for that. God help us. There's a world that needs the gospel. This community needs the gospel. We don't have time to fuss and fight over things that's not worth 10 cents. We need to remember who the enemy is. It's not one another. We're supposed to be on the same team. We're supposed to be working together. And if a sister gets up and she sings, and can I say it this way, if she hits a home run in her singing, we ought to be rejoicing. Because if she made a home run, that's a point for the team because we're not in competition. God help church members that feel like they're competing with each other. I got to sing better. I got to play better. I got to do better. Listen, friend, we're not in competition. We're supposed to be working together for the kingdom of God. And I tell you what, if you feel about yourself like I feel about mine, you ought to just be glad you're even here. Be glad you're even counted among the crowd. I feel unworthy, but I'm glad to be in the church tonight. And I tell you what, folks, let's get on the same page. God will lead you, pastor, in ways the church needs to go. Don't go home, run down the preacher. Listen, get on board. When he pulls that bow across the string, get in tune, and then get on the same page. And let's work together. There's no telling what could be accomplished with this church. You say, well, preacher, I believe the best days of the quote-unquote independent Baptist are over. I don't believe that. I don't believe that our greatest days have to be yesterdays. I believe our greatest days can be future days if people will get back to God, get back in tune, get on the same page, and be willing to make the adjustments in our wrongs, in our lives, and let God be glorified. Amen. I'm preaching on Let the Symphony Begin. Now, we got this far, and it ain't even started yet. All I got is a finely dressed black man pulling his bow across the strings and getting everybody on tune, on board, and everybody's on the same page. About that time, it kind of calms down. And there's a door right here to the right. And Brother Rackley, about that time when everybody's in tune and everybody's on the same page. Listen, it ain't even started yet. This is all pre-stuff. This is pre-symphony. And that's opening another can of worms tonight. You know the word sym, the little prefix sym, S-Y-M, is pre, which means before. Take S-Y-M off symphony and see what you got. You got phony. And if there's no pre-time, if there's no practice time, if there's no getting in tune time, if there's no getting right time, brother, I'm afraid all we got is a bunch of phony. Whoop, hallelujah, amen. But now everybody's in tune. Everybody's on the same page. Everybody is ready. About that time, like lightning, a door opens and another well-dressed guy comes out. He's got a little stick in his hand. He has his own place. He jumps in that place and he lifts up his hands. I tell you who that is. That's the conductor. And brother, when that dude comes out, the whole crowd in the audience come unglued. They start whistling, they start clapping, they start yelling and screaming. My, this dude has set everybody on fire. You know who he represents? You've already figured it out. He represents God. You see, when we get in tune and we get on the same page, the conductor is coming on the scene, and when he lifts up his hands, business picks up. Boy, you talking about a crowd applauding and cheering and clapping and whistling over that conductor. I was amazed at all the glory he got. I was amazed, woo, at all the praise he got. I was amazed at all the appreciation he got. And can I say, church, when God comes through that side door and he lifts up his holy hands and things start happening at the house of God, the praise belongs to him. The applause belongs to him. The glory and honor belongs to him. Can you say amen? We've praised everything and everybody, and we've failed to praise him. You know, he inhabits praise. Amen. Well, the symphony begins. Again, to me, it sounds like bumblebees, vacuum cleaners. I've never, but man, they're going at it. And after they have a while of playing, as quick as that conductor came in, he went right back out. Well, I thought, I told my wife, so I guess it's over. He's gone. No, it ain't over. Black guy stands up again, looks at them again, starts pulling that bow across the string. We're doing this all over again. I said, what does this mean? My daughter-in-law said, the reason the conductor got out of there, we're starting to get out of tune. Somebody's out of tune. He won't stay. He won't stay. Now, you want him to stay. He's not going to stay if we're all out of tune. But why, I appreciate that black guy, because he's just like a good pastor. Even though the people got out of tune, even though it seemed like God's fled, he's not giving up. He's going to pull out that book again. He's going to open up the Bible again. He's going to preach it again and try to pull everybody back in tune and back on the same page. Sure enough, when that dude got everybody back in tune, back on the same page, like lightning, here he comes again. The applause all over, the cheers, the whistles, all over again, because the conductor is on the scene. Don't you want the conductor on the scene? Don't you want God to show up? Well, we listened to the last half of it, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, my daughter-in-law and all those up there, they've spent untold hours in practice. And I agree, the conductor, he's the one worthy, not them. But I did think, wouldn't it be nice if something could be said about their achievement and about how hard that they've worked. But when the concert, the symphony was over, the conductor looked around at us and the audience. And he said, I hope you've enjoyed the symphony orchestra tonight. But before we leave, I must give congratulations. I must give honor where honor's due. All of the hard work and all the many unseen hours of practice that this group put in to tonight's ceremony. And then the cheers and the applause starts again. But now it's for those up there in the symphony. And can I say tonight, you may live for God and you may go on for God and it seems like you don't ever get a thank you or you don't ever get an applause or nobody ever cheers you on. But I tell you, stay in there, child of God, when this thing is over and the conductor starts regarding of the work and the faithfulness of your life, I make you a promise, it'll be worth it all when God begins to recognize and reward us for the service that we have done. Let the symphony begin. Jesus said, if two of you shall agree, just two, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. I wonder how many right here tonight are in need of some kind of a miracle. You don't know what you're going to do about a health issue. You don't know what you're going to do about a job issue. You don't know what you're going to do about a family conflict. There's something in your life that's humanly impossible. But brother, sister, don't forget tonight that when we come together in agreement and we're in tune, we're on the same page, brother, there's a God in heaven that gets right. Look what it says in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there, right there, am I. There am I in the midst of them. And if we got Jesus in the midst, if we got the good conductor in the midst, there's nothing impossible with him. I wonder tonight, let me ask you this way. How's your private prayer life? How's your unseen time? I'm convinced if we'll get revived in our private prayer time, then we can come together and we can start praying together as a symphony orchestra. I'm convinced of this. I just believe people praying right get right. You can't pray and be wrong with God. You can go through words, but real praying, if there's something wrong in your life, God's going to reveal it to you. And God's going to deal with you about it. I don't know what your need is tonight, but I'm telling you, we serve a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And it's still right for you to take one another by the hand. If you got a burden and pray together and believe together, watch Jesus get in the midst. Wouldn't you like to see a mighty revival sweep through this church? You say it can't happen. Oh, yes, it can. He said where two or three are gathered together. Listen, he said, I'm in the midst. He said, if you'll agree together, he said, my Father will do it. Brother, we got to get serious about it. I feel like the pastor hit the nail on the head tonight when he said, maybe he said anticipation, maybe he said expectation, but both those words are good words. I'm afraid we come to church, Brother Rackley, and really the average person sitting in the pew is expecting nothing, anticipating nothing. We ought to come in them double doors believing this is the day, this is the Sunday, this is the Wednesday that the revival of God Almighty is going to blow through this place and we're going to see miracles happen. Lives transformed. God can still save souls. God can still put homes together. God can still heal sick bodies. God can do anything tonight if we're willing to come to Him in this matter of prayer agreement.